As we've been going through Timothy, I really have been getting convicted by the Lord in so many areas of my life because it is such a great epistle as he's talking to everyone. And chapter 5, we'll get that later on as he's going to talk to the elderly and the widows that were being neglected by the church. But as Paul the Apostle has been talking to Timothy, it is amazing that Paul has been warning Timothy concerning the things that are going to happen in the last days. And if you remember last week in chapter 4 in verse 1, Paul the Apostle was warning him concerning how the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last times some shall depart from the faith, given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And surely we not only have studied that, but we have surely seen that we are living in the last days. Things are getting really out of control. As a matter of fact, law enforcement is going to be adding, I think, another 1,000 policemen to the Los Angeles Police Department. And then it's just incredible when you start thinking about, you know, the streets of Los Angeles or New York or Chicago or different places that, you know, people don't really know what to do, even in our borders. We really don't know what to do. And yet we know that these are the signs of the last days. Because Jesus has told us, and one of the great signs that we know about is the nation of Israel, that already not only is being pushed to the sea, they want to push Israel right into the sea, and yet at the same time, God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, and God is using the United States of America to back up Israel. We don't know why, but it's God's divine, you know, blessing that we are there. And yet the world hates us now. The world hates America, but the world wants to live here, you know? I look at all these terrorists and, you know, overseas, you see all these people demonstrating, and they got Nike shoes on, Nike t-shirts on. They like the clothes, they like the shoes. They like the American way, but they hate Americans. It's a trip when you think about that. And yet, to me, it's amazing that here, you know, Timothy has been exhorted by Paul, and he's been saying, Timothy, you're living in the city of Ephesus. There's a lot of, you know, seduction going on there. There's a lot of partying going on. There's a lot of false teachings going on. And yet, not only in our present time, Timothy, but in the future, these are the things that God is warning us, so you need to hold on as a pastor. And now tonight, Paul is going to be talking to ministers, to pastors, to leaders, and to you too. But it's really incredible when you read the book of 1 Timothy because the title of the message will be A Godly Minister of Jesus Christ. How do you become a godly minister of Jesus Christ? Is there such a thing? Because there are so many ministers that are not really godly ministers. They're only in the ministry for self-motivation. And it's really sad to be able to see that there are churches, you know, that not only care about teaching the people and loving the people and, you know, caring for them, but there are so many churches that only exist for themselves and nobody else. And Paul is very concerned about that, very concerned with what's happening. There's an old minister that said the great purpose of life is the shaping of character by truth. And this is the theme tonight. Character developed by truth. Now, one of the things that is really important is that we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. I was reading Andrew Murray, one of his sermons, and he really blew me away. Because he was a South African pastor. In South Africa, he wrote many, many books. Lived back in the, you know, 1900s, early 1900s. And it's just amazing that God gave him so much wisdom and so much anointing by the Holy Spirit. That he's talking about the difference between a carnal man and a spiritual man. And he's talking about the Corinthian church. And he says, you know, the Corinthian church had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you read chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, that is so true. And yet at the beginning of the letter, Paul the Apostle begins to share with them that they were not only striving with God, but they were striving with one another, and they were demonstrating the fruits of carnality instead of spirituality. And it's so true when you look at the church today at so many people, because figure it out. If you have a son or a daughter, or you know someone that has one, and you go visit them, you know, at one time, and you go back the following year, and they really haven't developed, they haven't really grown, there must be something wrong physically. As Christians, we're supposed to be developing, growing in the knowledge of God. We're supposed to go into different horizons. Imagine, you know, I mean, people that don't grow in the Lord, but they remain in their carnal state. He goes on to say that there are many people that get saved, and for the first 3 or 4 months they do good, and after 3-4 months, you know, they start just kind of moving away from the truth of God, and they don't grow any longer, and they become like retarded children. They don't grow anymore. They just stay the same way. It's really important that we grow in God's knowledge, in God's wisdom, in God's love, in God's grace and mercies. People have to see a change. Then he goes on to declare that there are a lot of pastors, a lot of ministers. They have a lot of wisdom, a lot of knowledge, and they can really preach a sermon, but inside, literally, they're empty, empty, empty. Empty, empty. Because they don't really have the Holy Spirit reigning over their lives. And their children know them, and their wives know them. They're one way, you know, in the pulpit, and then when they get home, they play another role. It's sad, but it happens all the time, not only with ministers, but with people in the church. It's really important that we understand that Paul here is going to be talking about godly character, how we're supposed to possess godly character and conduct are far more important than anything in our lives, far beyond anything else. Godliness and character. Paul is challenging Timothy to be devoted to godliness as an athlete dedicates his life to win the gold medal. They have to go through a great training. They're not like ordinary people. They are in submission to whoever they're training with to be able to train and to get the right sleep, the right food, to train and exercise. And they have to develop a way where they're not, you know, wanting out to go out at night, late at night with their friends, but they have to cut off their friends because they're on a schedule. Because they want to supersede, they want to grow, they want to be stretched. And if an athlete does that, how much more shall we, as God's children of the Lord, in stretching ourselves and spending time with the Lord, in the Word and in prayer? Many of us could sit here for the rest of our lives and sit and hear the sermons and still stay the same way. Not really grow. Just hear sermons. It's really important not only to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, but that you follow up in what you hear and that you apply it in your life daily. So there's a change. So your neighbors, your wife, your employee, your employees can see that there's been a change of life. Otherwise, what's the use of going to church and hearing sermons if I'm not going to change? If I'm not going to be a godly man? If my manner of life is not going to change? We are living and laboring for eternity, which is the most important thing in all of our lives. And yet for some of us, you know, the eternal is not there, but the temporal is all there. You see? We put more into the temporal as more people spend more time in the physical than the spiritual. And Paul's going to talk to us about that too. It's not bad to exercise. It's good. But it's better to grow spiritually than physically. Why? Because spiritually, you'll never die. Physically, you are going to die. It's going to wear out one day. It's really important that you take the priorities in your life and that you make sure what's the most important thing in your life. God should be number one. Bible study should be a priority. Studying the Word of God at home should be a priority. Praying with your family. Having a devotional life, spiritual life, so that you're able to walk in this carnal world. This world full of demonology, full of people that are self-seekers. People that are selfish. People that are angry. People that are murderers. People that hate God, you see. And how much more do we really need to put God in our lives so that He is number one in my life? That's why Paul here is talking to Timothy. Paul did not ask Timothy to choose between the two, but Paul here is expressing that he needs to practice both things, godliness and conduct. Godliness and conduct. He says he continues to nourish himself with the great central truths of the faith. How do we do that? Well, Paul tells Timothy how to do it. In Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I ate them, as your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, the Lord our God of hosts." The word of God is the absolute crucial and effective Christian service. We need it every day of our lives. George Mueller wrote, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by this Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from experience of 52 years as a Christian." If you haven't ever read George Mueller, you ought to read him. He's a man that really believed by faith in God. A man that trusted in England for every need that he ever had. He had an orphanage, and he prayed for every need. He really, truly believed in his God. And yet here Paul the Apostle secondly says the life of the minister must be measured up to the ethical standards he's proclaiming. If I really preach and I really believe in what I'm preaching, when I get off this pulpit, I better live it. If not, I'm a hypocrite. And I'm just pretending. I'm just giving you a show. It's really important. There are many pastors today and leaders that are not practicing God's word. They're not studying anymore. They just want to be time off. They make excuses why they can't preach because they're lazy and they don't want to study and labor over the word of God to feed the flock of God. So what do? They go back into their drawers and they look for old sermons to refine them so they can preach them once again instead of really waiting and seeking for the Lord's heart and mind so that God can give fresh manna to the pastor and to the teacher. But this is happening all over America. It's happening on the radio. It happens on television. In the long run, no man can preach better than he lives. Better than he lives. No man can live better than he lives. You are, Paul said, written epistles. You are God's letters walking around in fleshly bodies. And everybody is watching you. And everybody is listening to you. You see, a good preaching is born out of a faithful commitment to the Word of God and all that implies about life and conduct. When a minister truly lives a godly life and in holiness, his wife, his children, his grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will know it because they know him personally. He may hide it from the congregation, but sooner or later the congregation will catch on. They'll know what kind of a person that is because they're constantly listening to what he's preaching. And yet, Paul here is really exhorting Timothy. He says, these are the qualifications of a faithful minister. Let me just kind of give them to you real quickly here. Number one, he warns his people from error. A good minister is always warning people, his people, about error. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you hear. And secondly, he is not only feeding God's word, but he feeds himself so that he can feed the people of God. He spends time with God in his word. Faithful ministers. Thirdly, he stays away from heresy and bad teaching. Stays away from heresy and bad teaching. Fourthly, he has a reverence for holy things of God. He knows what's unclean. He knows what's clean. He knows what's good for his life. And then fifthly, he works hard to the point of exhaustion in the ministry. He's not looking for a vacation. He's not looking for a day off. But he gets up in the morning with excitement that once again he gets to preach, he gets to study, he gets to work with God's people. That's the heart of a real shepherd. Paul will use that in a moment to the point of exhaustion. The ministry is a special place. It's not a job. It's a call of God to the ministry. And the reason I say that is because we can't take, you know, holidays off. We can't take every Sunday off, you see. I've been preaching for 33 years, and I haven't had a Sunday off, only when I'm on vacation, you know. I don't really mind. I love coming back and preaching, because that's my call. I love, you know, to be able to teach and to preach the Word of God. That's what God's called me to do. Six, he teaches with authority God's Word. He's not afraid to step on people's toes. And seventh, he avoids ungodly teaching and ungodly people. Ungodly teaching and ungodly people. And then eight, he lives by example a godly life with wife, children, grandchildren, and friends and congregation. In front of everyone, he lives a godly life. So now Paul, let's go back to verse 6 for a second in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's where he begins. He says, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Notice what he's saying. Here, Paul the apostle is telling Timothy that a good minister will what? Will warn the people. Will warn the people by the teaching of the Word of God. Just like Ezekiel warned the people when God called him to become a prophet to the nation. Go with me for a second to Ezekiel chapter 3. Let me show you. Ezekiel chapter 3, Jeremiah, and then you come to Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. And if you have an old King James Bible, page 966. Chapter 3 of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, he says this. Moreover, he said unto me, Ezekiel, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. God had come to the prophet, and there was a scroll, and he said, I want you to eat it. I want you to eat my word. It is going to go into your belly as sweetness, but it's going to turn sour. He says, so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said to me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat it, and fill your bowels with this roll that I give unto thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And then he said to me, son of man, go and get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or language, and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not too many people of a strange speech, of a hard language, whose words thou hast can not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. He said, if I would have sent you to strangers, they would have listened to you. But I'm going to send you to my own people, and they will reject you. They're not going to listen to you. And the reason is because you're going to speak the truth of God, and they don't want to hear it, he says. But the house of Israel, verse 7, will not hearken unto you. For they will not listen unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Ezekiel, I didn't make you a wimp. I made you strong so you can face them. You don't have to be afraid of them. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not. Neither be dismayed at their looks, though they may try to intimidate you by because they're a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart and hear in your ears, and go and get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures, and touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of the great rushing. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. Notice, in the heat of my spirit, but in my hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I mean, it was very hard for Ezekiel to be a prophet. Sometimes it's very hard to be a pastor. Very hard. Because you have to deal with people. You have to deal with issues. Leadership. People in the congregation. And yet at the same time, there are pastors. They will not bring warning. They will not tell you to your face, you need to break the relationship. You're living a life of sin. And if you're in homosexuality or lesbianism or fornication or whatever you're doing, you're going to hell. They don't have the guts to say it. They're fearful of people. They're afraid people are going to leave the church. How sad. How sad that is, but it happens. That pastors will compromise in their churches because they're afraid to lose people in the church. And they won't speak the truth of God to the people of God. They need to hear it. That's why Ezekiel was sent to the nation of Israel. He said, hey, other people will listen to you, but my people will not listen to you. So get used to it. They're going to do whatever they want to do. They don't want my message. It's so sad. And yet here, Paul the apostle, same thing. Notice here again, as he's talking to them, in verse 7 now, he says, but I want you to know this, reject profane and all wise fables, and exercise to yourself toward godliness. You see? In verse 6, he told us, about this great news that God has given to us. Notice again, if thou put the brethren, the church, in remembrance of these things, what things? The things in verses 1 through 5 about the spirit in the last days, the seducing spirits are going to come, warning people. If you warn people, that's good, he says. He says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine where thou hast attained. What is he saying to him? Because you believe in the Bible, because you've studied and you preach these words. You see? You're not afraid to say them. You're going to be a good minister. Why? Because you're honoring God. You're not honoring men. I wish more pastors would stand up and speak the truth of God and not be afraid of men. The fear of men brings a snare. The fear of men brings a snare. The same way, if you're not a pastor, an elder, or deacon, whatever it is, if you're just a regular congregation person, hey, you need to speak truth to people. Never, never to be afraid not to tell them the truth. You got to tell them that sin is sin. And that if they continue to live a life of sin, they will die in their sin. And they will go to hell. Because there is a hell, there is a heaven. It's really important that we read the epistles. Not only in the book of Jude, he warns, he says there are going to be people that are going to be plucked out of the fire. There are people that really care for people that will reach out and pull people out of the fire before they get there. We're not afraid to speak the truth to these people. And so here, Paul is telling Timothy that because we practice the truth, we need to reject, notice, profane. Profane means myths, all wives' tales or fables here. And exercise yourself toward godliness. Very interesting word here. The word here that he uses for profane is myths, but at the same time, when he uses the word to exercise here, it is more important than physical fitness to be what? Spiritually fit. That's the most important thing. And what do we get fit to? Notice yourselves toward what? Toward godliness. What does that mean? It means my life should be godlike, like God. And how do I do that? By my fastings, by my prayer, by my Bible reading, by my obedience to the word of God, by being, you know, a good citizen of the kingdom of God, not living a life by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ and believing what the word of God says. The word godliness here is a term used 8 times in the epistle that Paul uses here in 1 Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 2, you see it. Chapter 3, 16. Chapter 4, 7, and 8. Chapter 6, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, and 11. 8 times the word godliness is used. It's interesting here. Because only 7 times everywhere else in the New Testament. But 8 times in 1 Timothy. The term stresses outward piety and reverent respect of God. What? And holy things of God. That when you stand before the Lord and then you call yourself a Christian, you're standing on holy ground. Holy ground. The Bible says that we are what? Saints. Hagios. We're holy ones. Even though we don't think we are. We are holy ones set apart for the kingdom of God. This body that has been given to us has become, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the temple of the living God. He says, and if any man defile the temple of God, this body, God himself shall destroy that person. You see? That's why we're down on drugs and alcohol and all these things. Why? If you're a child of God, you shouldn't be doing those things anymore. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you used to be like that, but this is how you are now in Christ Jesus. That was your past life. And now you're living in the present, looking to the future of eternity. Very important to do that. Because he wants us to be God-likeness. That's what we want to be like. The false prophets, false teachers, were teaching that it was okay to go to the prostitutes in Ephesus and have sex with them. No matter if you get drunk or not, you know, that's not going to keep you out of the kingdom of God. Remember, they were Gnostics. They didn't believe in the spirit, they believed in the flesh. Watch what else he says in verse 8 now. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little, or literally too little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come. Notice that. Exercise is good, but not the most important thing in life. Why? Because all you can exercise for 6 years and you take off 30 days and you lose it all. That's how fast it goes. Man, I've seen guys that were so buff, you know, and then years later you see them and you go, is that you? Their chest is way down here. It's sad, but it happens. And yet think of the craze, people going to the gym every day. Mothers trying to be in shape for their husbands because they're afraid that their husband might have another woman. Sad. You can't trust your husband. Remember when you got married? For better, for worse. That's what you said. Remember the vows. For better, for worse. And did do us part. So help me God. I do. So that's what you said. That's what I said. And yet why is it that so many people are so interested? You know, I mean, exercise is good. I do it. I love it. But it's not my God. It's not my God. I'd rather spend time in the Word. I'd rather spend time doing something for the Lord. You see? Yeah, we got to keep healthy. We got to keep physical. But if that's taking the priority in your life from having Bible study, being with your wife, being with your children, and doing the most important things in having God first in your life, then you are wrong. You're wrong. You should not go in the gym then. You should spend time with the Lord. Paul says here, he's exhorting us. He says, bodily exercise profits a little bit. Not much. You can tell. Look around. But, look around, godliness is profitable for all things. Well, all these people are over there sweating at the gym right now. Wherever they're at, here we are sitting down doing what? Listening to the Word of God. There's guys going to the gym right now trying to pick up on somebody else's wife. Somebody else's girlfriend or checking each other out. You know how that is. And who's the strongest? You guys sit in their mirrors, you know. Sad. I watch him, and I say, you know, I wish I had a pin. Deflate their ego. It's so sad. Imagine if you had that energy that you have now for the gym or whatever you want to do, if you put that in reverse and put it into godliness, which is beneficial, spending time with the Lord. Imagine how tomorrow you'll walk with God. You'll feel good about yourself. The Lord will speak to your heart. And you see here, Paul is saying concerning this godliness that it's most important, what? To not only to spiritualize or to do spiritual discipline in your life, but at the same time, it's better for reading, praying, studying God's word, fellowshipping, sitting, waiting upon the Lord, resting so that you can grow and extend your borders. Notice that. There is a great price to pay to be a Christian and to be a minister and to be in the ministry. You cannot have the same life that other people have, even if you're not in the ministry. You are of a different kind of person, the Bible says. You have to live a moderate life. Nothing wrong with having a good job, having money, possessions. It's when those things become the primary thing and you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, then you become an idolater. An idolater. And you worship the mighty dollar more than you worship God, and you lose your children and you lose everything else just to keep the mighty dollar. Sad, but it happens to so many people. Think of how many people today are working double jobs just to pay off their credit cards. And they're high. The interest is so high. You're paying somebody else that's invested into that bank. You're paying off their bills. It's sad. And yet people can be content where God has them. Maybe you have to downsize in size of house, whatever it is, to keep your wife at home with the children, so that you can continue to become the spiritual leader of your home, to make sure that you're spiritually fit to do what? To take care of your home, take care of your wife, take care of your children, like Paul says here. Because godliness is more profitable than anything else. That's the most important thing. Hey, we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. This world's going to pass away. We're all going to die one day, some sooner than others. And then what are you going to have to show to God? That you go into the gym? He's going to say, so what? Who cares? We're going to have new bodies in heaven. I mean, think about that. Free. You don't have to work out. You're going to have a whole new body. And we're going to go, man, is that pastor? They're like, look at those curls. I can't believe it. Are you gonna have somebody go, wow, man, what happened to you, man? I can't believe it. You're totally different. Well, that's what's gonna happen. New bodies. The Lord's gonna do a whole new job on all of us. Why? Because godliness is the most important thing that he says. And then watch this. This is so cool. Verse 9. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Notice that. This refers back to what? Verse 8. This is the most important thing Paul says, godliness, being God-like. That's what God desires. If we don't have these characteristics of being God-like, then what else can we have? You see, Satan will come in like a flood. He'll begin to play with your emotions. He'll play with you. He'll do all kinds of destructive things in your life. And think of how many people that have not listened to the message, like you're listening tonight, or maybe they did listen, and today they cannot be found. They're missing in action in the church. There's hundreds, thousands missing in action. I can tell you people that I've known for 33 years, where are they today? Many of them, I've never heard anything about them anymore. And yet, at one time, I saw them sitting where you sit, listening the way you listen. And yet something happened in their lives where they could not continue to endure, notice, spiritual fitness. But they got caught up with the world and the things of the world. And the world took them out of the church. And yet the world has totally thrashed them. And they can't be found today. But imagine those that have been around now for the last 25 years, 10 years, 15 years, some of you 7 years, 5 years, or a year. You watch people like that and you see them growing in the Lord every day. And it's so cool to be able to see people like that and say, wow, to me it makes me feel so good as I walk around the church and I watch you park out here and I see, I go, man, they're still coming here? I can't believe it. You know, it's amazing to me. To me, it's amazing. To me, it's a miracle of the Lord. But it feels good as a pastor that you're growing and that you're developing and that you're doing what God's word says and the blessings of God upon your life. That's why Paul says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, godliness involves profit eternally, not materially, eternally. You're doing the right thing, Timothy. Tell the people. Tell them to do what's right. And you will see the dividends in your life eternally. It will blow you totally away when you see what God can do if you make a plan for your life every day to study God's word and to pray and to get rooted and grounded in God's word. You will begin to develop spiritually speaking. And then God says, okay, now he's getting ready, she's getting ready, I'm going to start using you. And who knows who God will call here to go to the mission field, the whole world. Submission field. Who knows who God will call here to be a pastor, to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be an assistant pastor? Who knows who God will call here to go to China, to go to Africa, to go to South America, go to Central America, to stay here in the United States? Whatever. But you have to prepare yourself, spiritually speaking, to be able to go where God wants you to go. Let me show you the life that he's talking about in the book of Romans chapter 8. Turn there for a second. Romans chapter 8. That's a great chapter. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1. He says, Therefore now there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Underline that. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, there's a difference. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. You see? You're dead. You don't even know it. Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So if you're a carnal person, guess what? God can't really speak to you. God can't use you the way he would like to use you. Because you're carnal. Watch this. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, notice, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make you alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, notice, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the works of the body, you shall live. You see? For as many as are led by the Holy Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, then we shall also be glorified together with him. For I reckon that if the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subject to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Why? Because of Adam and Eve, sin entered the world. Notice that. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to witness the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, you see, here's a spiritual, then we do it with patience and we wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Interesting. A lot of times we don't know how to pray. Listen, all you have to do is groan and God knows what you're saying. It may sound silly when you're praying by yourself, but God hears your cry deep within you. You see the difference between the flesh and the Spirit? And yet, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Here's the works of the Spirit and the flesh. Look what he says in chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Paul the Apostle says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one and the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. And now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, which is drug abuse, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Who's that? The carnal people, fleshly people, you see? But watch this. "But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ," here it is, "have crucified," past tense, "the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another." You see, very clear the scriptures concerning those that are walking in the Spirit and those that are walking in the flesh. Paul says here, godliness is the key to the kingdom of God. He said again, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Trustworthy here of what? Of what I just told you. That bodily exercise is good, but it profits a little bit. But spiritually, everything. Verse 10, watch this. "For this, and we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Interesting. What is he saying? He's saying, first of all, that to the whole end of this thing, we're not wasting our time. You know what that word labor means there? It means that pastors and assistant pastors and elders and deacons or anyone in the ministry is working. The word "working" here means what? It means to the point of exhaustion. We don't give up. We don't need a vacation because we know that eternity is coming. We don't ever get tired working for the Lord. That's what makes you keep going. That's the energy of the Lord. And whatever we're suffering, reproach, what do you mean? Well, this is from the world. People hate us because we don't have the same priorities they have. You see? We're not putting the gym number one. We're putting church number one. Bible study, reading, praying, going to the mission field. You see? There were people this past time that went to Chile on a mission trip and took their vacation time as a missionary journey. That's building up what? Godliness of life. You see? It's so cool. They're doing it for eternity. Nothing wrong with having a vacation. But what are your priorities? You see Paul saying here. Because why? Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Does that mean that God's going to save the whole world? Well, that's the doctrine of universalism. That's not what we believe here. Some people say that at the end, when Christ comes back, Satan himself will even repent and will be taken to heaven. That's not true. Never will happen. Not everybody's saved. You see, I mean, here he's saying that the whole world's saved. No, the whole world's not saved. People are saved when they come to repentance and by faith they trust Jesus Christ. Then they become what? Christians. That's what he says, watch. Who is the Savior of all men. Of all men. Especially, here it is, of all those who believe. If you don't believe, you're not saved. You see? But we suffer reproach because we do what's right. And now watch this, verse 11. These things command and teach. Notice that. Here, the good minister of Jesus Christ is going to do what? He's going to teach with authority. Authority. He takes authority upon the word of God. He doesn't wash it down. He says it as it is. Whether people like it or not. This is the word of the Lord. You can accept it or you can reject it. Here Paul says, atonement has been communicated. And this carries a great command, he says. Command and teach. Literally here, the word command means to be carried within the ring of administrative authority. Not to be fearful when you teach it. And the word teach here carries a charge. It stresses instruction and biblical doctrine learning as we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the whole Bible. To learn the full counsel of God. That's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to develop. That's how God's going to use you. And then watch this. Integrity of life. Verse 12. Pretty heavy. Let no one despise your youth. He's talking to who? Timothy. He's 30 years old now. But if any one of you here are a youth, do not be discouraged. Look what he says to him. Watch this. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. But do what? But be an example. To who? To believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. A whole list of things. Number one, what does he say? Do not be despised because you're young. Number two, be an example. Notice that. Of believers. In what? In word. What does that mean? In your speech. In your knowledge of God's word. That's what he means here. What you say. What you've studied, you can share with others. And also studying God's word. And secondly, in conduct. What does that mean? It implies the way we should be living in the present evil world. Especially as we face many temptations with women, money, power. All kinds of different temptations. What are you going to do about them? Are you going to reject them? Are you going to stand for the truth? And you're going to be godly. You see? That's what he says. And then how about in love? This is talking about the motivation of our lives. Loving people and being in that love of Christ. And then in spirit, having a sweet spirit instead of a critical spirit, a gentle spirit. Notice that. It describes the inner enthusiasm and excitement of the child of God. You're not bored. You're not just blah, but you come to church. You go out of church, wherever you go, you have the excitement of the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to share with other people. We live by faith. Yeah, there are days we don't feel like being excited. You see, we all go through those days. But here he's saying we should have that spirit within us of gentleness and excitement. And then in faith, trustworthiness. trusting in God. This implies that we trust God and are faithful to Him. It means we are loyal to our commitment to Him as He is loyal to us. We're not unfaithful, but we are faithful to Him because He is faithful to us. And in purity, what does that mean? Well, this implies the way we should be living in the present even world. Not going out and doing what the rest of the world is doing. Like fornicating, committing adultery, lying, stealing, cheating. All those works of the flesh. We are to be pure of heart, pure of mind, and pure in everything that we do. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. And one day we're going to have to give an account of our lives to Him. Father, I pray, Lord God, this evening that You would speak to our hearts, Jesus. And Lord, that as we continue in this great epistle of 1 Timothy, Father, that You would continue to speak to our hearts individually. And Lord, that You really bless Your people here, God. As they come on Wednesday nights, they come on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Father, that we may grow together spiritually, Father, so that we can take on the whole world, Father, and take them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the young. I pray for those that are in their teenage years, Father. Lord, so they don't waste any more time, that You would touch their lives, Jesus. And the young adults and young women and men, Father. And Father, those that are single, those that are married. And the elderly, Father. We pray, Father, for every person here, that they would be touched by Your Holy Spirit. And that we would be able to see Your hand upon them, Lord God. And that You would use them in a great way, Father. Father, who knows if there's another Billy Graham here, or Moody, or Torrey, or Tozer, Father, or Campbell G. Morgan, or Lloyd Jones, or Chuck Smith, Father. Lord God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would just touch people. Or Father, the women here, all of the women of the Bible that You use, Lord God, great, great women to do a great work among the people, Lord. Father, we love You so much and we thank You so much. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody looking around. I always want to take that opportunity because we are a church. For those that have been invited, for those that have come on their own to the church, that if there's anybody among us tonight here that is not a Christian and you would like to have all of your sins forgiven, cleansed, washed, put away completely, then first of all, you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has brought you here and He's been speaking to your heart and you're wanting to repent of your sins. Then you step out by faith to confess them to Him and He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse and wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. And He'll give you the assurance tonight that you can be a child of the light. The darkness will go away. It's that easy. If you're in a dark room and you want to see the light, you go over to the switch, turn on, and the light goes on, and the darkness goes away. Tonight, Jesus Christ wants to become the light in your heart if you want to get rid of the darkness. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and to come up here to the front of the stage. Stand here, and I'm going to pray for the darkness to go away tonight as you come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Whoever you may be, young, old, I don't care who you are, we're going to worship. You get up and you come, and then we're going to pray. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I am a sinner. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me by Your blood, and I receive You by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Cool. Thank you. That's cool.